A reading from the beginning of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show his servants what must happen soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who gives witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ by reporting what he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, and blessed are those who listen to this prophetic message and heed what is written in it, for the appointed time is near. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. I heard the Lord saying to me, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this: the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands says this: I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate the wicked. You have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and discovered that they are imposters. Moreover, you have endurance and suffered for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you: you have lost the love you had once at first. Realize how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The word of the Lord. Those who are victorious, I will feed from the tree of life. Blessed the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the insolent, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. He is like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season and whose leaves never fade. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. For the Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi Domine.
As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He shouted, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. The people walking in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, Son of David, have pity on me. Then Jesus stopped and ordered that he be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He replied, Lord, please let me see. Jesus told him, Have sight. Your faith has saved you. And he immediately received his sight and followed him, giving glory to God. When they saw this, all the people gave praise to God. Verbum Domini. As we are coming to the last 2 weeks of ordinary time of the liturgical year, we begin to read through the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and today we had the beginning of the book of Revelation. And St. John is writing to the seven churches in Asia. Do you know where those are? Where they were? In modern-day Turkey. And at least one of them still has an active Catholic presence. In modern-day Izmir, Turkey, which was Smyrna in the book of Revelation, it's where St. Polycarp, who knew St. John the Apostle, was sent to be the first bishop. And that cathedral that is there today is called St. John. It's named after St. John, the cathedral in Izmir, Turkey. And they did something very significant this past Solemnity of the Sacred Heart, June 7th, 2024. An apostolic annuncio to Turkey was there. The Archbishop of the cathedral was there, and other clergy from Turkey. And what they did was that they consecrated the country of Turkey to the Sacred Heart. And so they had the celebration of the Mass, and then they had Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament after that. And it was during that time of Adoration, which closed with benediction, that they prayed the Litany of the Sacred Heart. And so consecrating the nation of Turkey to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So a very significant thing. And let us pray in a particular way today. For that church, one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, that is there on the western coast of Turkey. And today's letter was written to the church at Ephesus. I believe that's just in ruins today, but you can still go there to see the ruins of the church in Ephesus. But there also is the house of Our Lady, where it's believed that Mary and John lived for a time in Ephesus. And so in this letter to the church in Ephesus, they are told that their works, their labor, their endurance, their suffering, even for the name of the Lord, was known. But there was one thing. You have lost the love you had at first. You see, it's quite easy for us, isn't it, we can have that first fervor, and we speak of that, you know, during the time of novitiate and the religious life. We have this first fervor and this zeal and just wanting to do everything perfectly and doing it well. I remember it well, my own novitiate and my early years in religious life. But then the disappointments and the hurts and even disappointments in our own selves comes along, and we can kind of lose that first fervor. We can lose that zeal for the Lord. We can even become somewhat indifferent. But today's reading reminds us to continue to stir into flame that gift that's been given to us, as St. Paul would write. And when we celebrate the saints, they were the ones who gives us an example of not losing that first love. And today I especially wanted to celebrate a wonderful, remarkable saint who evangelized, became a missionary to the frontier in the United States, St. Rose Philippine Duchenne. Remarkable story. And you know, it's said that we can do anything for God if we refuse to get discouraged and to lose our first love, to keep our eyes on the Lord, to continue to be strengthened by Him. You know, when Pope John Paul II canonized her on July 3rd, 1988, he said these words about St. Rose Philippine Duchenne, that she lived her consecration, abandoning the comfort of her own culture in France and language, and she set out to serve Christ's church in the New World. She did not so much think about what she was leaving as about those to whom she was being sent, and especially by whom she was sent. Rose Philippine's whole life, he continued, was transformed and enlightened by her love for Christ in the Eucharist. During the long hours she spent before the Blessed Sacrament, she learned to live continually in the presence of God. She placed all her hopes and desires in Him. So she had this profound love for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. But I just wanted to list some of the obstacles she had to face and just to continue forward with courage. And so as a young girl, after receiving her first Holy Communion, she had this sense of being called to consecrate her life to God. But her father was opposed to this. So when she reached the age of 18, she had an aunt who brought her actually to the convent of the Visitation Sisters, where she entered. She had to overcome that obstacle of her father's disapproval, knowing that God, her father, was calling her to serve Him. Later, when he saw how happy she was, that he too was happy for her. So that was the first obstacle she had to face. The second obstacle was the horrible French Revolution that then took place when she was in the convent of the Visitation Sisters. And so many priests and religious were killed by the guillotine. Many were imprisoned. Religious, like the Visitation, were told they had to abandon their convents. They had to leave. They could no longer live their religious life. And in fact, that convent where she had been was turned into a prison, and many priests were put there, and others who suffered under the French Revolution. But it was during this time that she continued to live her life of consecration as best as she could. She served the poor. She would teach the orphans and the children who were living on the streets. She helped to hide priests in the underground. So even facing those sorts of threats, where many would say, well, I just got to give up. Nope, not for St. Rose Philippine Duchenne. Then a third thing, that when finally they were able to reassemble again as a religious community, she came to know St. Madeleine Marie Barat, who was a young woman who had founded a new society, the Society of the Sacred Hearts, why I'm wearing this vestment today. And so they became friends, St. Rose and St. Madeleine, and she would eventually join Madeleine in the Society of the Sacred Heart. But one night, St. Rose Philippine had this experience on Holy Thursday during time of Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And here's what she wrote to Mother Madeline about what she had experienced that night. I can't find it. I mustn't have put it here. So anyway, but basically what she had experienced was that she saw herself in the new world. So people were moving now to the new world, to North America. And she saw herself during this time of adoration on Holy Thursday carrying the Blessed Sacrament and bringing the Blessed Sacrament to many different cities. And so after this, she related this to her superior, Mother Madeline. She said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave everything and to go. But she would have to wait like another 12 years. It wasn't until she was 48, 49, that finally she was given permission to be able to go there after she had helped to found the community in Paris, where she had met the bishop of New Orleans at the time, who wanted religious to come to this new world to help with this vast diocese of the Louisiana Purchase that he was responsible for. So finally she would go. So that was another, finally the obstacle. She had to wait and she had to wait. And she knew what the Lord was calling her to, but she also knew the value of obedience. And that was during that time, I'm sure, she learned in teaching novices and learning how to form a community and for it to develop, that she was now ready to come to the new world, arriving in 1818 on the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart in New Orleans. But another obstacle they faced was this 70-day sea voyage with many storms. They arrived, everyone had scurvy because of a lack of vitamin C and a lot of different hardships. You can imagine for 70 days being at sea, how difficult that must have been. And yet these sisters, the sailors were impressed with them by their courage. And so they arrive in New Orleans, they recover from that trip, but then they had to take another 7-week trip up the Mississippi River to St. Louis. But her long desire was to work with the Native Americans, to bring them the faith. And this would not be realized. She'd have to wait again because she'd found a community in St. Charles and then Florissant in Missouri. But finally, she would be given permission. She could go at the age of 72 to work with the Potawatomi Indians in Kansas. And the priest who was a Jesuit priest who was going there, he really wanted her to come, even though she was older and her health was not very good. He said, her prayers alone are going to bring us graces to help us in this work. And so she did. She came. She made that trip. And the Indians called her the lady who prays, the one who prays. They would see her before the Blessed Sacrament, kneeling. And they would check like hours later. They would just kind of secretly come into the chapel to watch her pray. And they would check hours later and she was still there praying before the Blessed Sacrament. But because of her, she had spent a year there, but because of her health declining further, she, under obedience, returned to St. Charles, Missouri, where she spent the last 10 years of her life. She died at the age of 83. And her bedroom was a closet under the stairs, which was closest to the chapel. So she could always go before the Blessed Sacrament. What a remarkable story. And so the saints are those who teach us how not to lose our first love, how to grow in fervor every day. And she understood that where that came from, as Pope John Paul pointed out, was spending her time before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. He was the one that kept that fire blazing and even intensifying until it consumed her. dying at the age of 83. Here's one of a quote from her. "We cultivate a very small field for Christ, but we love it. Knowing that God does not require great achievements, but a heart that holds back nothing for self. The truest crosses are those we do not choose ourselves. He who has Jesus has everything." So that is the key. Let us learn from the saints. Today I'm going to be using the preface for the saints, which can be used on memorials of the saints. And I love the way it kind of encapsulates everything of how the saints help us. And it refers to Hebrews chapter 12, where Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Therefore, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." And I just conclude with the words I'll be using in the preface today. Lord, Holy Father, you are praised in the company of your saints. And in crowning their merits, you crown your own gifts. By their way of life, you offer us an example. By communion with them, you give us companionship. By their intercession, sure support. So that encouraged by so great a cloud of witnesses, we may run as victors in the race before us and win with them the imperishable crown of glory.